right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 4. And Brother Elliot has asked if I would read a few verses for the text for this afternoon, and then he'll come and speak to us in just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox shall go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Listen very carefully to the preaching.
Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you reading it, and thank you for all of you who've come in today. Some of you I've not been able to greet. I hope we will when we're through with the services today. I want to take just a minute to say my deep thanks to every one of you here at Heritage. You've been so kind to me, and I know Pastor Williams and also Brother Carter would say the same thing here today. You've just made us feel so welcome here, and we are deeply, deeply appreciated. And I want to tell you that we have been blessed to be with your pastor and his wife. They are gracious hosts and have taken so good care of us that we feel like we've known them for years now, so that means we can come and stay a lot in their house. So, we've had a wonderful time, and I really appreciate everything from the bottom of my heart. We're going to be a little short on time here today. I want you to think quick with me. Can you think quick with me this morning, this afternoon? The setting here is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been charged to go back to the old ruined city of Jerusalem, rebuild up the walls. You don't do anything for God but what the devil's crowd comes around somewhere, puts its nose in it, and decides it's going to try to stop the work. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, those emissaries of the devil himself no more than, usually represented no more better than by Tobiah and Sanballat. And so here they are again, and they're going to try to cause as much trouble, try to disrupt the work of God as much as they can. I had an uncle years ago who went to the War College up in Washington, D.C. I know nothing about military strategy, but I do know this from what little I've gleaned from those kind of people. And that is, when anybody wants to do something in terms of military activity, the first thing they want to find out is what troubles the enemy. What are they worried about? And that's one of the things you want to look at as a general or somebody on that level. What are the areas that these people would be troubled by? Now, here we have a setting in which Nehemiah did not try to go out particularly and find out, although I'm sure he wanted to know what would be the enemy's concern. God just recorded it for us. Now try to think for a minute that Sanballat and Tobiah are over here, and they're nervous because things are happening on the walls and they don't want those walls built. And so they get together, evidently we don't know who else with, but notice the five questions that are asked by Sanballat. And it's these five questions that trouble our enemy today. We have the same enemy. This church, Victory Baptist Church, whatever it is, that is trying to do a work for the Lord Jesus Christ, burdened in their heart to see souls saved so they don't have to go to a godless hell, and are trying to work against the powers of darkness and everything else, We need to bear in mind that these are things that concern the devil. And if we can get ourselves right in these areas, the devil's going to tremble because he's going to know, I've got real problems. But if he can get into our churches and get us weak in these areas, then he knows it's going to be easy picking. It's not going to be long and I'll be able to do what I want to do. So I want to rush through these today because we don't have a lot of time. But I want you to follow with me in these five questions and ask yourself as a member of your local church, is this the way you think? Now let's look at these five. I call this the enemy ask. That's the, if I was to title a message, that's what it would be. The enemy is asking five questions about your church tonight. Number one. What do these feeble Jews? Let's just finish it, okay? What do these feeble Jews think they're doing? Let me ask you that question personally. What do you think you're doing? Why are you here? Well, we're a member over there at Heritage, and we're a member over there at Victory. That's wonderful. Why are you there? Because if you don't know why you're there, you don't know what the church is there for, can I tell you, the devil's not worried at all. He knows it's just a matter of time. It's amazing how if you were to ask people the different reactions you might get to that question. I wonder if I was to just ask, for instance, 10 people from the church to just gather over, maybe up behind me, and just put a microphone right before your mouth and say, okay, brother so-and-so, what's this church all about? And I'd say it in a sentence. I wonder if we had 10 people, if we wouldn't get 10 different reactions. But you know, if you come to the Word of God, there's only one answer that's valid. And that the reason that we're here and this church exists is to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and make disciples. And if that is not the answer, the devil's not worried about your church. If you're there because you just enjoy the fellowship and it's just fun for us to get together and have a good old time, or if it's a mutual admiration society where everybody looks at the new shoes they bought last week, if that's what it's all about, he's not worried. Doesn't trouble him at all because he knows you're not about what the Bible said you are to be about. I read numbers of years ago this story. I've never forgot it. It took place on the eastern shores of the United States many, many years ago. Back in a portion of the state of Maine, which is very rocky along the shoreline. And they used to have a lot of shipwrecks out there. And so on one of the towns along the side, a couple of men got them an old boat. It wasn't much of a boat, didn't look like much, but it was seaworthy. And if there were ships that would get hung up on the reefs and the rocks and start to break apart as people were falling off, then they would row out, gather as many people as they could, and bring them back and try to make sure that they didn't drown. Well, after a while, a couple of people joined and said, we like what you're doing, and we get off work. We're going to take turns here, and we'll guard the shore here. Before long, they had three or four boats. And surely, they were able to keep people who would have drowned from drowning because they rowed out and got them. Eventually, somebody from the town said, that's a novel idea, but we really ought to have a building because where are you going to put the people when you bring them up here on the shore? There's not much out here. The people are going to be really cold. Wouldn't it be nice to have a building? So they got together and got a committee and decided they'd build them a building. And before long, they had a fairly nice building. Well, that was good. You could bring the people in, put them on cots, dry them out, put some blankets around them, maybe give them a little food, help them along the way. That went on for a period of time. And then somebody said one time, well, you know, this is good, but don't you think that if we had maybe a cafeteria with the side of it a little bit, then people could stay a little bit longer because maybe there was going to be ships leaving too quickly. And so we'll just try to build a nice place for them to stay. And we'll improve the bedrooms a little bit. And so they did. And then before long, somebody said, well, what if we build a recreation room? And we'll have some places, because maybe they'd like to play some table games or something, you know, while they're waiting, and we'll make a pretty nice place. Well, before long, they needed help. So a couple of the people that were rowing boats said, you know, there's other guys rowing boats, so I think I'd like to work inside, and maybe I could help a little bit in there. I could do some janitor work. I could do a little bit of help like that. And so it went. Before long, there was one little old boat out there, and that's all there was. You say, well, didn't they still have shipwrecks along the main coast? Yeah, it's just that most of the people drowned. You see, if you look across the New England states today, you'll see those kind of social centers everywhere.
Yeah.
They have little things called crosses on top of them. They call themselves a church, mm-hmm. but they're a social center. Oh, you can go into the glitz and the glamour of the whole thing, and boy, from the time you go in, you'll be presented with things that'll dazzle you. And they'll do all kinds of things to help you in your career. They'll tell you all kinds of nice little things. They'll even take a Bible lesson every once in a while and teach you that God loves you, and that you can have a better life, and you can live a more positive way if you just followed certain steps that they had. And they'd offer you all these kind of social programs. You say, but don't people get saved? Oh, no. They're far beyond that. That's not what they're about anymore. If I ask you tonight, in your heart, as you've thought in the last few days or weeks, if you've ever thought about it, what do you think you're doing? Because if you cannot answer and say, Pastor Elliot, I know what we're doing. We're trying to reach Singapore with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are dying by the thousands that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Everything else is a religion, trying to get there through their own efforts, but they'll never make it. And if they don't hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody doesn't get that to them, they'll die also, just like those on the ships. Only instead of them just dying, they'll go to hell forever. And so today, I ask you at these churches that are represented here, what do you think you're doing? Because if it's not unified in our hearts, I know what we're here for. The devil's just got time to say, they'll be easy picking. Look at the second question. Will they fortify themselves? Now, that meant, I suppose, in those days, because they're building the walls, will they build these walls real high? Maybe they'll build them, what, 20 foot high? Maybe 30 foot high? Maybe 10 foot deep, 15 foot deep, 20 foot deep? But you see, for us today, we're not worried about concrete walls. That's not what God is trying to teach us through this. He's trying to ask us, however, will you fortify yourself? Well, that's interesting. In other words, as a local church, will you fortify yourself? Well, how do you do that? Well, there's a number of ways I suppose we could do that, and we could probably preach a series on that. You know, one way is just get grounded in the Word of God, can't we? That's our strength, and that's our fortification. But did you ever think of this, that prayer is one of the greatest ways to stop the devil? Now, I'm going to ask if today, if I could use some people to do an illustration. I'm going to ask if Brother Tocliffe and April would mind coming up here and standing by me for just a moment. I asked him about this earlier, and April, he volunteered you, so don't slap me when you come up here, okay? But I want to share something with you. Go back to the book of Job for a moment, and bear with me. I feel like I'm rushing real fast here, but I want to give you this today. How will they fortify themselves? I want you to think about this as a local church and as a people within your own nucleus of a family. Look back in Job, chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Job asks a question, God asks a question to the devil. And he essentially says, what are you doing? And I want you to listen to what the devil says. I'm walking to and fro. I can't even quote that, but I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm walking to and fro across the world. Can somebody read it for me there? Stand real quick, somebody, and read it. You got it, preacher?
Job 1.
Okay, just read it. So,
from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. From going to and forth, and notice these words, and walking up and down it. I want you to stop and think with me for just a moment. Did you ever think that the devil is a walker? The devil, the Bible said, is a walker. Wherever he goes, he walks. Now, you and I know that if you're a walker, you have to have a path to walk on. You can't walk if you don't have a place to walk. If you're walking along a path that's about, say, a foot wide, and you run into a great big oak tree, you're not going any farther. You're going to stop right there because you can't go any farther. Now listen to what God's telling us. God's telling us that Satan is a walker. And if we're going to fortify our churches, if we're going to fortify our families, we got to stop the devil from walking. Now, I'm going to try to make an illustration. I'm going to ask, but are you over here?
Yes.
Okay, but I want you to just kind of like this face me at an angle. Would you both kneel down and just kind of kneel down like you're going to be in prayer? Now, I want you to look at this couple. They're married. They have 5 precious children. That's why I chose this couple. Okay? Now, I could have picked any of you that had family, but I just happened to see him, so I asked him. Now, the devil is a walker. So the devil gets up in the morning and he decides, okay, I'm going up and tear somebody's family apart. I'm going to do that today. That's what he does every day. Amen. That's his job. He gets up in the morning and his emissaries, and they start walking. They're looking for easy walking. They're looking for a place where they can go. It's not going to be a problem at all. So they begin to skip. He begins to skip along and says, well, I think I'm going to head down here. And the first place I'm going to stop is down at the Tocliff's house. I'm going to tear that place apart today. So he walks along. Whoa. Because you see, Brother Topcliffe and his wife are kneeling down saying, devil, you ain't walking in this house. We got 5 little children. And God, we need you so bad. Because the devil wants to walk in here and take little Jeremiah and ruin his life. And he wants to take Ruth and ruin her life. And so they're on their face together, husband and wife, saying, God, don't let him walk in our house. Don't let him be him in. Please, God, don't let him come in. So when the devil comes, he said, I'm going next door, and I think I'll go next door to Brother Carter's house. Because he don't pray, see. Now that's funny, but that's true, isn't it?
There you go.
See, that's exactly what's happening. Now notice, what if Brother Topcliffe and his wife, representing anybody in this church, said, you know what I think we'll do on Sunday mornings? We'll get over in that corner and we're going to get on our face before the services. And maybe somebody else gets over in their face and they sort of face the doors. They say, oh God, don't let the devil in here today. Please, God, fill the preachers with the power of God. Please don't let the devil come in here. We don't want him in this place, God. We want to be able to see people saved. Lord, please don't let the devil walk in. Wonder what would happen if God's people at the local church would get up and say, before we head off, thank you, Brother Topcliffe and April, thank you for doing that for me. You can be seated. Thank you. I just wanted you to get a vision in your mind of a family praying, a mother and a dad.
Yeah.
Getting on their face, praying together. Dad, how long has it been since you prayed with your wife? And seriously got down and didn't say, I'm too busy to do this. And you two got together and prayed, don't let them take our children. How good would it be if some of the men in this church, and ladies too, before you head off to church and say, we're going to pray to keep the devil out of this thing. We're going to fortify this church so that the devil can't get in here and start ripping our children away so they're going out into the world. That he'd hinder the services so we can't get the gospel message out. Will they fortify themselves? And I guess the question that God would ask through me to you today, are you a person of prayer? Would you be a person that would say, I love my church? Whichever one you're a member of today, they're both good. They're representing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you fortify that? Would you lift the preacher up before you go to church and say, God, keep the devil out. Please keep the devil out. The devil says, what are they up to? I wonder if they know what they're doing. Well, if you can say, we know what we're doing. We're about one thing down here, getting people saved and getting them discipled. Will they fortify themselves? I don't know. It depends upon you. It depends on members of the church saying, I'm going to pray. I can do that. I can't maybe teach a class or sing a song, but I can sure pray. And boy, I'm going to pray that the devil doesn't get into our church. Doesn't tear our young people up, split our families up. I'm going to pray. Look at the third question. Will they sacrifice? That's interesting. Boy, that's one word most Baptists like to have torn out of the Bible. Amen. We just about do anything other than sacrifice, will we? But you know, the truth of it is, not really a whole lot gets done without sacrifice, does it? Boy, I sure appreciate it. I've watched this last few days as I've been here. And I don't know who they are. And all I can hear is the activity, is the people that put this stuff together and tear it down every service. And you may not think that's a big deal, but boy, it spoke to my heart. Because that's a sacrifice. It would be a whole lot easier to stand around with everybody else talking. I'm not downing people for fellowship. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that some people have to sacrifice that. They'd probably rather fellowship too, but they're willing to do that. That means something to me. And you know, that's what God's looking for in a church, is people that will sacrifice something. Not just give something out of their abundance, but give something of their life, their time, their money, whatever it is, where it could have been so easily got that thing they wanted. David said, King David said of old, I will not give anything to the Lord which costs me nothing. I'm not going to just give something, say there, unless I understood that it cost me something. Many of you may know this story. I don't know. And I won't tell it near as well as Brother Terry can tell it, but Pastor Unruh, Terry Unruh, a lot of you know him in Sri Lanka, pastors. He's really a missionary and now has about 5 churches established there in that island nation. But right before the tsunami in 2004, they'd went home for a furlough. And when he got back to the States, he got troubled deeply that he probably ought to get back, if he could, to Sri Lanka. And he woke up in the night troubled that he ought to go back. But he thought, we just got here. Why would I go back? But God just seemed to wrestle his heart. And that went on for a couple of nights. And so he went to his wife one morning and said, honey, I don't understand this, but God wants me to go back. And she said, then you probably ought to go back. And he said, honey, you know, we don't have any money. We don't have anything. Said, we've taken everything we can to get over here, and we don't have that kind of money. And she said, honey, I got the inheritance. He said, I can't spend that. Your daddy left that to you, and it wasn't that much. She said, you could have it. He said, no, you got that money for yourself, and your daddy would want you to give it, and you could buy some nice things that I'll never be able to get for you. She looked at him. She said, Daddy'd want me to give it to God, too. And he said, are you serious? And she said, yeah. It's about, I don't know how much it was, but it was enough that he and a friend bought airline tickets, came into Sri Lanka, rented a van, filled it top and bottom with tracks, felt led to go to the east side of the island of Sri Lanka and just pass out every track they could in that area they'd never been able to get into. It was not an easy area to go into. It was a very hostile area. They still at that time had a lot of the Tamil problem up there, where they were having terrorism and what have you. But that didn't bother them. They slept in the vans. They didn't get any rooms. They ate on their way. And they went through every town they could, and they just filled that entire side of the island with nothing but gospel tracts. They started receiving different information that people were reading of them, and not only reading them, but receiving Christ and sending messages back that they had received Christ and they would like to have a copy of a Bible and they'd like to have information that they could do more to grow in the Lord Jesus. And so they knew something was happening. And then they woke up to that fateful day when the tsunami hit. You know where it hit? Right where he had put all those tracks. And I believe to this day there are many people in heaven who had read those tracks, because two men were willing to just spend all that time in peril getting those out. And we know some responses came, so there surely were more than that. But it all came because one lady gave up her inheritance for two men could go back and do that. Sacrifice. Will you be willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to come together as church, as a church, and say, whatever it takes, we're going to win this island to Christ. Not only this island, but we're going to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if the idea is, well, I'm not going to pay a whole price for this. I mean, I'll come to church and I'll do all right, but don't ask me to. Well, the devil just sits back and said, we'll get him. It'll just be a matter of time. We'll get that weak link on that chain over there, and we'll get that one over there. We'll get that one over there. Because you see, they're just playing a game. They're just going along. And before long, the devil has an entrance in. But when people say, no, we'll pay whatever it takes, our God is a big God, will they sacrifice? Number four, will they make an end in the day? To us that would be, will they finish? You know, the sad thing about traveling ministry like I'm in is to return and find the people who aren't in church anymore.
Yeah.
You know, almost anybody can start anything, but very few finish it. I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, which is the center of the United States. This will date me because this is back in the 60s. But back in the 60s, there was a man named Jim Ryan, who was one of the first runners in the world to ever break the 4-minute mile. Now, some of you older people might have remembered his name. I particularly knew Jim because he lived in Wichita, Kansas. And I can remember when I got out of the United States Air Force and went to the university, driving along the streets of Wichita, watching Jim Ryan run the streets. I can still see today. He had a gray hooded sweatshirt on, and he would run the streets of Wichita, building up his wind so that he could run a mile as fast as he could run. Jim was in many worldwide events, and he usually had a man named Kipuchino, who was from South Africa, that was his main competitor. And they would run neck and neck in world events. And it was always interesting to watch them run the mile. And I remember on one particular day, it was on a Saturday afternoon, I heard that he was going to be on what was called Wide World of Sports back then, and he was going to run some kind of a world event, and Kipchoge and him were going to run the mile. So I decided to watch. And so I was rooting for my hometown boy, of course, and so they started the race. It was an oval, and they had to run around it four times, a quarter of a mile, so they had to come around the fourth time, then into a straightaway and across the finish line. They came around three times, were heading around on the fourth towards the straightaway home, and Jim Ryan stumbled. When Jim Ryan stumbled, he fell into a cinder track, short pants on, of course, tore up his legs. Immediately, the people ran on, and Cappuccino obviously won. So medical people begin to run. Now, this is on worldwide television. People begin to run to Jim Ryan as he laid there. He got up. You could tell he was weak. Brushed himself off and motioned people to get away. And barely able to walk. Now, you imagine this. In front of a world, he walked all the way down to the finish line, stepped across it, and collapsed. And I thought, that's a hero to me. He could have walked off that track. Who would have cared? Anybody would have said, big deal. So you walked off. You didn't have to cross the finish line. But Jim Ryan was not a quitter. Though he could not win the race, he stumbled across. I tell you what, the devil's looking for people who'll quit easy. You know, people will get involved in a church until somebody treats them a little bad and then they'll leave. Or get into a church and everything doesn't just go their way and then they'll leave. And they'll get on fire for God and they'll be there for a month or two or a year or two, and then all of a sudden the career seems more important. And the allurements of this world become important. And one by one, they begin to sort of drop out. And oh, they'll come every once in a while. But you see, they're too busy. They've got all the excuses. God's looking for the person that's like a Jim Ryan. They may have to stumble over the finish line. But I tell you, it warms my heart as I go along in this little traveling ministry God's given me. You know the people that I admire? The Dan and Sharon Moores. Amen. And the Bob Williams. Yes. They could have retired a long time ago and been playing golf. They haven't quit. Amen. There'll be a day when their health won't let them. But if I know all them, they're going to stumble across the finish line some way. They may have two canes, but they're going to make it. And I have a real strange feeling that when we get to heaven, the people are going to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are not going to be the people that had the big splash at the beginning and then just sort of run out of petrol. But it's going to be the person that didn't quit. Look at the last question. Will they revive the stones out of the heap? Try to picture an old city, that splendid city of Jerusalem, in total rubble. So now, Nehemiah's building the walls, but inside is nothing but torn down buildings, hunks of concrete. I'm talking about a mess. And imagine what it might have looked at. And notice what troubled the enemy. Are they going to make this thing like it used to be? Are they going to bring back the splendor of that city like it used to be? They were troubled. Do you know that in those days when that marvelous city that was built was one of the wonders of the world. Beautiful. People, the way they worshipped was the attention of all of the world. And now it's a ruinous heap. And they're worried about, are you going to break back the splendor of God? Can I say something to you, churches? The devil's worried about, is your church going to be a God-fearing church? A godly church with people that have a godly mindset or a worldly mindset? See, we're seeing churches all across the world that are no different hardly than the world. The only difference is they put a little Jesus to their music. But if you took Jesus out, it wouldn't sound any different than what you could listen to on the radio. It wouldn't be different at all. It's an entertainment center, and you come as you are. I mean, it's easy, man. I mean, just walk in, pop your feet on the pew in front of you, and listen to the rock band. I mean, come on, they're all talking about Jesus, man. You think that's the way it was in the old city of Jerusalem? Or do you think it was when you walked into that city, you felt the awe of God, the wonder of God in that place? The people that came in had a godly mindset. They hadn't been filling their minds with the trash of the world all week. No, they'd been singing Amazing Grace, Sweet to Sound, Saves a Wretch Like Me, and had been in their Bibles. Yeah, they had to go to work, but they didn't sit around in the lunchroom and listen to the trashy talk. They kind of separated over the side of the little New Testament and just wanted to be with the Lord for a little bit. See, the devil doesn't much care if everybody just meets and it's another social center. Everybody just does their thing. The devil's real worried if the church is going to be a spectacular place for the glory of God to settle in. See, if this fifth thing doesn't happen, the four before it will never happen. Because if we don't have God-fearing people, then do you really think you're going to have a bunch of finishers? And do you think you're going to have people sacrifice? And do you think you're going to have people on their knees praying? Prayer will be the farthest thing from their mind. And they're certainly not going to be concerned for the loss of this world. The devil asks five questions. We come to the end of what we call a revival meeting. You think the devil doesn't know what's been going on this week? He knows what's been going on. He's been walking to and fro, watching. He knows. He knows how you're going to answer the questions today, too. They're not really going to be so much answered right now. They're going to be answered in the next week or two. I learned a lot about these last 40 years of ministry. You know, I don't worry much about what happens the week you're there. It's what happens the week after. And then 2 weeks later. What do they think they're doing? Are you united? We know what we're doing, preacher. So then that means you're out on visitation, right? It means you're involved in getting tracts out and whatever, right? Will they fortify themselves? I don't know. What kind of prayer life do you have, Mom and Dad? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish? Are you anchored enough that you would say, I'm a member here and I'm staying? And would you be willing to say, God, help me to be a God-fearing, godly separated from this world Christian that's distinct enough that, God, you can fill me with your Spirit and use me for the glory of God? If that happens, folks, there will have been a revival. Father, I ask you tonight.